Amen. Well, praise the Lord, I felt like dancing then. My inner man, dancing, because he's a great Saviour. Hallelujah. Well, now, let's have a look at the scriptures together. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 29 is my text for us this evening. And it's this woman of Samaria, and what she said to the men of the village after she had met the Lord Jesus. She goes back to those men down there in Sychar in the village, and she says to them, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" That's the question. Could this be the Christ? Now we're looking at questions as they're found in the Bible. Questions that the Bible asks. And this is a good question. Could this be the Christ? We need to know and to be sure that Jesus is the Christ. We need to know in order that we might be saved from our sins. That we might have peace with God. That we might be sure of going to heaven when we depart this life, when we die. It's only by knowing Christ, who he is, and what he's done, and trusting in him, can we be sure of salvation and heaven. We need to know Christ as our Saviour. For if we are in any doubt about him, then can we really trust him if we're not sure that he is the Christ? Now, I did introduce the reading a little bit, and I told you that Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 4, was travelling to Samaria, and he comes to a village called Sychar, and there's a plot of ground there that belonged to Jacob years ago, which he gave to his son Joseph, and there was a well there, and the Lord Jesus needed to have a drink, so he sits at the well, and he sends the disciples down to the village to find food. While he's at the well, a woman comes along to get water, and she comes along by herself. Okay, and then Jesus speaks with her, and he talks with her, and he wins her over to faith in himself. There was a song years ago, I can't remember who sang it. That's one of you remember. Some of you are little older ones. What a difference a day makes. Okay? No? No? We'll work on it. What a difference a day... I had it once, it's gone. What a difference a day makes. Here's a woman, and she's going to have a different day altogether after this encounter with Jesus Christ. Everything changes. Her life is transformed. In one day, in one moment of that day, her life is utterly, completely transformed. That could be you tonight. You could come out of your darkness. You could come into the marvellous light of Christ. You could be in your despair, and you could come into the joy of the Lord's salvation. That could be you. What a difference a day makes. You don't know what a day will bring. I often say that. We just don't know what a day will bring. We often think of that in negative terms. Or what will a day bring? Yvonne and I were watching a programme about 9/11. And the flight 93, where the people on board fought back, and then they caused the plane to crash. It was intended for the White House, but they fought back. They had no idea on that day that was the day of their death. No idea whatsoever. Just an ordinary day, going about their ordinary business, traveling the way they do in America. What a difference a day it makes. We often say that in negative terms, but it can also be in very positive terms, can't it? What a difference a day make when you might meet the Lord. When Jesus Christ becomes a reality to you. And suddenly you see it. Though you've been told it many times before, very often. Now you see it. And you realize it's altogether true. Well, this simple question is found by this woman in this story. And she's transformed in a moment. She'd set out and she'd gone to get this water. Now it's interesting. As she goes to get this water alone, it's verse 6. She went there around about the 6th hour. That's more than likely midday. More than likely noontime. Midday. And she's on her own. Now, women in the country then, in those days, would have gone get the water early. Preferably in the cool of the day. Because you don't want to carry a large jar of water when the heat is blazing down upon your head. But she's alone. And the reason that she's alone becomes apparent. She had been living a sinful and wicked life. Jesus talks with her, and he asks her to call her husband. And she says, I haven't got a husband. And he says, well, that's right. In fact, you've got five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. You see? So she was an immoral woman. And that's why she's on her own. She's been ostracized. It was better for her to go and get the water on her own rather than face the women of the village. But Jesus is there. And actually, John chapter 4 and his talk with this woman of Samaria has been described as a masterclass in personal evangelism. It really is. Here is Jesus, the master evangelist, winning a soul. I'll just walk you through that briefly because it's not my intent to dwell on this, but just to encourage us about how you can speak to people and how their lives can be transformed by your telling them about Jesus and how Jesus approached the situation. Well, first of all, there was contact. Now, he was having contact with a Samaritan woman. Well, that was unheard of. He'd met this woman. Firstly, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. He's a man, she's a woman. There was no contact between Jews and Samaritans anyway, and there was even less contact between religious Jews and women. But he makes contact. He speaks with her. And the way he does it is interesting. He asks her for a favour. He says, give me a drink. Just give me a drink. He's humbling himself and he's asking for a kindness from someone else. We Christians tend to think that we're the ones that are always giving out the kindnesses. But the world can be kind from time to time. And he just asks her kindly to give him a drink. Now immediately she thinks, well, this is a different man. This is a different man asking me for a drink. Drawing water for him. And then he then begins to speak to her about the water. Now he goes from the physical to the spiritual. He takes the water and he uses it. He said, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for a drink. And she said, well, you haven't got anything to draw the water with. Ah, but I'm not talking about that kind of water. I'm talking about spiritual water. The Holy Spirit. The need to know God intimately by the power of the Spirit. And then he draws her on into the spiritual. Then he speaks to her about her lifestyle. But notice, there's no condemnation in it. He lets her conscience do the work. He speaks to her conscience. Call your husband. Well, I haven't got a husband. Yeah, that's right. You haven't. You're five and the one you're with now is not your husband. So there he's very graciously bringing on. Now she's convicted. Now she then, there's no condemnation. And then they get into a religious discussion. So then she says, oh, I can see that you're a prophet, sir. So she thinks, well, he's a prophet. He's obviously very religious. He's a Jew. Let's talk about religion. And that could be a little sidetrack to get away from the personal experience that she's been brought to draw her attention to herself and her sinfulness. So she goes off on a bit of a tangent, but Jesus brings her back. And he talks about knowing God and worshipping God. Not in this place or that place. The Samaritans say here, the Jews say there. He says, I tell you now, he says, the time coming when those who worship God will not worship him in this place or Jerusalem, but will worship God in spirit and in truth. And now she's realizing she's dealing with someone very, very profound and most marvelous individual. Now I think she asks a genuine question, verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ, because Messiah and Christ is interchangeable name. And then she says, when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said to her, this is amazing that he says this to a Samaritan woman, isn't it? I who speak to you, am he. I'm actually the Messiah, and I'm talking to you. Can you see how her life would change? Now at that point, the disciples come. And she sees, well, I can't continue this conversation for much longer. And she now is absolutely amazed that she's had this conversation. And she goes on down to the men of the village, and she says to the men of the village, and that comes my text, you see, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? He says he is. Could he be the Christ? So I want to try and answer the question. Could he be the Christ? Is he the Christ? Is Jesus the Christ? Now firstly, we've got to clarify this. What is meant by the Christ? What is meant? Well, the text tells us, it already indicates that. John wrote the gospel tells us that in verse 25. The Messiah who is coming, she said, who is called Christ, see? So we know that Christ and Messiah are interchangeable. The Christ or the Messiah of the Old Testament means this. It's that one chosen individual that God has promised from the beginning who would come into the world, and he would be anointed of God, and he would have the Spirit of God upon him in a fullness, and he then would have this anointing for the special task of leading his people out of sin into righteousness, out of darkness into marvelous light. He would be the one who would come and redeem his people. He would be the anointed of God. Now, any leader in the Old Testament, whether they were prophet, priest or king, when they were set apart for that particular job, the priest would come with oil and he'd pour it on their head and it would flow over their head and prayers would be said. So a prophet would be set apart like that. Very often the priests all were. And of course the kings, when the kings of Israel came to that place, they were also anointed. And they were the anointed of the Lord. And so the Messiah idea has the idea of a very special individual who would be very specially chosen by God and given the power needed to carry out the task that it was his job to do. And of course, Christ is that Messiah. And it was his job to come into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost, to die on the cross for those who deserved to die, take the judgment of the world upon himself that sinners might be forgiven, offer himself as a perfect sacrifice to God so that God's wrath could be satisfied, then he could freely pardon sinners, his justice satisfied, so he could fully manifest his grace. And once the Saviour died, the Lord Jesus did die, of course, on the cross, they laid him in the grave, and he was in the grave for 3 days, but the third day he rose from the dead, and he's been vindicated. That he is the Redeemer and he is the true Messiah. So that's the idea behind the idea of the Christ. Isn't it interesting that a humble, ostracized Samaritan woman knew about the concept or truth of a Messiah? Where did she get that from? Well, they did read a bit of the scriptures, the Samaritans. They would read the Old Testament a bit. I think it was just the first 5 books. They knew that much. And even from the first 5 books of the Old Testament, she had enough knowledge to know that a Christ and a Messiah was promised, that such a one would come, one who could be the Saviour, or would be the Saviour, and one who the Word of God speaks about. It's quite remarkable to me that here is a so-called, which we would look back on and say, probably a quite illiterate woman, really. Not that she was necessarily totally illiterate, but quite illiterate by the world standard, you might say, yet she knew this. You see, these things are revealed to the humble and to babes. And if you humble yourself and say, I don't see it, but show it me, Lord, he'll show it you. But you've got to come to that place where you say, well, I don't know, teach me. You've got to become humble. Jesus said it in another way. Except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting to me that people with great accolades to their names and letters after their names, who were well able to read the scriptures and probably studied it in RE, A-level even, but they don't see the Christ. They don't see it because it's a revelation. This woman was being given grace to see these things and certainly comes right through to see it all. Oh, I need to pray that people will take and read those scriptures that we heard about the other night. You know, you can find the New Testament quite easily. You can go into a charity shop, they're in there. Take them, read them, think on these things. Well, that's what's meant by the Christ, the anointed of God. Now, the anointed of God was promised. I'm going to try and prove to you that Jesus is the Christ, that proving this from Scripture. Well, firstly, we have at the very beginning the first promise about the Messiah, which is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And there, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God pronounces his judgments upon them, he says there to the serpent, which is the devil, he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he, so it's an individual, he, not just the seed of the women, the lots of children that would come from Eve, but he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So one's coming who's going to fight the devil on the behalf of the children of men and the children of Adam and Eve. And one is going to come and they're going to be in a real fight. And there's going to be wounds. But two will fight, but one will conquer. And as our hymn says, and Jesus is his name. And he will conquer, and he did conquer. Now, I think the Apostle Paul had that in mind when he wrote about a similar thing and giving a blessing, really, or an encouragement to the Romans, the Roman Christians. Chapter 16. And let's look here. I think it's 20. Yeah. And he says this, because they were having a hard time and the devil was opposing them. And it is a blessing upon them. And he says this to the Roman Christians, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But look at that. The God of peace will crush Satan under your heel, under your foot, shortly. He did it at Calvary. Jesus conquered the devil at Calvary. And he gives the spoils of his victory to his people, who in prayer believe that they have this authority to deal with the devil. And we know the devil is a defeated foe. Now, that was the first prophecy concerning the Messiah in Genesis 3 and 15. But then as you go through, and there's so many, it's numerous, but I'll just bring you back to the idea of the Messiah and the Anointed One. In the middle of the Bible, more or less, Isaiah chapter 61, and we read there a promise about the Spirit of the Lord being on the Messiah. And we read in Isaiah 61 verse 1 following, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, poured out the oil of the Spirit. Now, not just oil, the Spirit has been poured out on this Messiah, and he's anointed me to do what? To preach good tidings to the poor, that would be salvation. To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty, freedom to those who are captive, to sin and to Satan and fear of death. And open the prison doors of all those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when Jesus began his ministry in the New Testament, we read about it in Luke's Gospel, for example, he was in the synagogue, and he said, hand me the scrolls, the Bible. So they handed him the Bible, the scrolls of the Old Testament. He opened it at this chapter. He read those words I just read to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And then he closed the book, and he said, today, those things are fulfilled in your ears. And they must have taken a step back. They went, what? Really? How can that be? You're Jesus. You're from Nazareth. You're the carpenter's son, aren't you? You're saying the Spirit. Yes. See, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah by doing that. Now, in our chapter, John 4, he actually said he was the Messiah. Again, there are other references to the anointing of the Spirit on Jesus. Isaiah's got another one in chapter 11. And when Jesus went down into the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, remember when he was coming up out of the water? A miracle happened. The sky opened, and the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, like a dove, and rested on the head of Jesus. And they saw it, or John the Baptist saw it at least, possibly others. And then the Lord spoke from heaven. The Lord God, the Father, spoke from heaven. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, if that doesn't point to Jesus being the Anointed One, I don't know what does. Clearly, he's the Anointed One that's spoken about in the Scripture. Clearly, he's the Messiah. Now, I want to try and prove it more. It was said about this Messiah in various places through the Old Testament that he would have power. He would have real power. And of course, he was anointed, and he was the Son of God, making known his ministry, and he began to exercise his authority. He exercised his authority, first and foremost, over sin. He forgave people their sins. Think of the paralytic man who was brought to Jesus. He was there. And when they lowered him down to the roof, Jesus said to the man, not firstly, be healed, take up your bed and walk. Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. And again, they stand back. What are you doing? Only God can forgive sins. What's the inference? Jesus is God. And he said, well, look, you see, it makes no difference to me whether to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk. But to prove to you that I have authority, power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. And he that was diseased was healed and was raised up and immediately walked in front of them. And they were astounded. Absolutely astounded. Jesus Christ has power and authority. Now, there was a time when John the Baptist himself got into some difficulty and would have been asked this question, is Jesus the Christ? Could this be the Christ? Now, I've said it before, not so long ago, I don't think, but John actually was taken, you remember, by one of the Herods, and he was put in prison, wasn't he? And he knew that sooner or later he's probably going to die and be beheaded by the Herod. And he's in a dank, dark dungeon. He's depressed. He's having a hard time of it. He's having to reassess his life and think about what's going on. I believe in God, but here I am in a dungeon. And so he sends a messenger. He'd be into doubt if Jesus is the Christ. And he sends a messenger to Jesus and he says, through that messenger, are you the Christ? And Jesus says to him, well, you go back and you tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and people are being forgiven for their sins. You go back and tell him, my works prove that I am the Christ. John's Gospel, for example, chapter 37 and verse 38. Jesus in talk with the Jews who resisted him. And Jesus said to them there, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Well, you can't get it plainer than that, can you? If I don't do the works of my Father God, don't believe me. But John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38, says this, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father, that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah. The works that I do prove it. No other man has done the things that Jesus Christ has done. Turned water into wine, walked on the water, he raised the dead, he healed the sick, he died on the cross, and the third day he rose again himself. If that doesn't prove to you that Jesus is the Christ, what will? What will? See, I can argue it out academically. I could argue it out intellectually. I know you could present counter-arguments. But either these things are true or they're not. Let's not play around. They're either true or they're not. Now, clearly, Christians believe Jesus is the Christ. He has power on earth to forgive sins, and when he was with us, he exercised that power in miracles and signs and wonders. So, proving, could this be the Christ? Well, he's prophesied about and he fulfilled those prophecies. He showed the power of God, which proved the works of God were working in him and through him. And then his own person would prove that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. He was unique. So again, Isaiah the prophet, chapter 11, it says about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, something about what he was like. And then you see the prophecy of the Old Testament, and you see it fulfilled in Jesus' life. So chapter 11, Isaiah. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Something insignificant, really. And a branch, just a branch. By the way, that was one of the names for Messiah throughout Scripture. And a branch shall grow out of its roots. Now this is the difference. He might look to be like an ordinary man born at Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, but this is the difference now. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And then you think about those words and you think about Jesus, how he fulfilled all those words in his life. What wisdom Jesus had. Remember that time they came to tempt him and they showed him a penny with Caesar's head on it, and they said, whose head is this? And he said to them, whose head is this? And they were trying to trap him because, you know, they wanted to say if we pay taxes to Caesar or not. He said, whose head is this? They said, Caesar's. He said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. That's wisdom. Who could have thought of that naturally? What a simple thing to utterly destroy their tactics. He had wisdom. He had understanding. Look how understanding he was with Nicodemus. How patient he was. Nicodemus came. Nicodemus wasn't just a rabbi. He was a rabbi of the rabbis. It's like the archbishop of the rabbis. He was the teacher in Israel. But he's very patient with Jesus is very patient with Nicodemus. And he brings him on. And he moves him from the literal to the spiritual. Again, moving from the physical to the spiritual. Instructing him and gradually in helping the man. Of course, Nicodemus became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with Joseph of Arimathea. Understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Christ's person was unique. Now, you can think of him many other ways. I could say, I'll summarize that for you, his wisdom, prudent. But there are prophecies about Jesus Christ which tell us that the Messiah would be peaceful. Genesis 49, verse 10, the peaceable one will come. Shiloh will come, and it's a prophecy about him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, and the peaceable one will come, and when he comes, that's when the scepter will depart. And it came to pass. Jesus was peaceable. He was always gracious, always dealing with people in a loving and peaceable manner. You see his person as prudent and peaceful. But of course, ultimately, the supreme thing about Jesus was that he was pure. There's no sin in Jesus. There's sin in me, there's sin in you, there's sin in us all, with the fallen race. But no one could accuse Jesus of sin. Jesus one time said, in John chapter 8, put out the challenge. Who can prove me guilty of sin? Well, that was their chance, wasn't it? But nobody came forward. They knew there was no sin in him, because they'd observed him and listened to him and watched him. On another occasion, he says the devil's coming. He's getting close to his passion, his crucifixion. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus says, the devil is coming, but the devil has no hold on me. No hold on me. He's got no grounds to hold me. And of course, when on the trial took place and Jesus is before the people and they're all mocking and baying for his death, Pilate, at least give him this. He said, I find no fault in this man. See, although he was a coward, Pilate, but he said, I find no fault in this man. Christ's life tells us he's the Messiah. The scriptures of the Old Testament said such a one is coming. It says it all the way through the Bible. And of course, ultimately, Christ's perfect life of love tells us he was the Messiah. How he loved his own. When he came toward the end of his days in the upper room, it says in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1, and Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loved them right to the very last. And of course, he loved all who were ever in any encounters with him. There was our rich young ruler who came to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus loved him. But of course, he wouldn't yield. He wouldn't give up his riches, that rich young ruler. And Jesus demonstrated love at all times. He would receive all sorts to himself. No matter what they looked like, what they sounded like, didn't matter. He would welcome all, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, healthy, sick, lepers, you name it, blind. They all came, and whoever came to Christ came and experienced his love. If you come to Christ, humble, broken, asking for mercy, you will know his love, because he makes his love known to the soul. He's the perfect Son of God, pure and holy, full of perfect love. It says about God that God is love, and perfect love casts out fear, and Jesus Christ casts out fear. He's obviously perfect love, therefore he's obviously God. He is the Messiah. And then I'll come to an end just to prove my case. Could this be the Christ? Christ's resurrection and power over death proves that he is the Christ. Now there's an interesting prophecy about that, which the apostles preach quite a lot. In Psalm 16 and verse 10. And in Psalm 16 verse 10 it says these words, "For you will not leave my soul in hell or Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or undergo decay." So who's the Holy One that would not be undergoing decay in death? Jesus Christ. He was put into the tomb, but the third day he rose from the dead. And he fulfilled that ancient prophecy, which is something Peter preached to the crowds at Jerusalem. And so we see Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ because he's been raised from the dead. It's interesting that after Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, had seen the risen Christ, he couldn't contain himself. He'd met the risen Jesus, that he that was dead and was alive forevermore. He met him on the road to Damascus, and he began to preach Jesus. And so we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, that Paul, immediately after having met the risen Lord, he preached the Christ. Put it in everyday language for everyone to understand. Or the Messiah, or the Christ in the synagogues. That he is the Son of God. And everyone's amazed that he that once persecuted the Christians is now preaching the leader of the Christians, Jesus Christ. So we can see, you put all these things together, you've got prophecy, you've got the life of Christ, you've got the transforming power of Christ working in people's lives. So what a difference a day makes. This Samaritan woman, she was converted that day, and along with the folks down in the village, they came to faith as well. We see the growth of the early church, how that the early church grew rapidly. People were willing to follow Jesus, even though it meant going to a cross themselves or facing the lions in a Roman arena. The early church was astounding. It's astounding that it got through the persecution that it got through under the Romans and others. And the church has grown. And today, the church is growing every day throughout the world. Thousands upon thousands turn to Christ every day. And ask them, what's happened to you? I'll say this. I've come to see that Jesus, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Savior. The anointed of God who would be our Redeemer. Who would die on the cross and rise again the third day. They all say the same thing. We may have our differences regarding how we do church. But every Christian will agree on these grand essentials. We believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, with healing in his wings, healing our souls, healing us from sin and death and fear and judgment. Well, we need a Messiah. So is there anybody else as a contender? Well, some have said they are, but look at the history of their lives. They don't last long. They've come and go. False prophets come and go. But Jesus Christ, it says about Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You put your trust in him, you put in your trust in the one who will bring you certainly to everlasting life. So she goes to the woman goes to the men, and she says to them, could this be the Christ? And then they come back afterwards, and they meet Jesus. Jesus, in spite of his busy schedule, he gives the Samaritans, bearing in mind they were not Jews, he gives them 2 whole days of his time, and he stayed with them, and it says there that many believed because of his word, because of his own word, Christ's word to them. And they said to the woman, they said, he is the Savior, this is the Savior of the world, because the word of the woman testified, he told me everything that I ever did. And so they acknowledged, this is verse 42, and we have heard for ourselves and know now, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Could this be the Christ? Christians say, amen, he's the Christ. You need to know him. Not just about him. You know, you've got to say, yes, I'm going to trust him. And when you trust him, you will know him. That's how it works. You've got to call on his name and say, be my saviour too. And he is a saviour whoever calls upon his name. Could this be the Christ? He most certainly is. Amen. Well, thank you for listening, and God bless his word to your souls. Amen. Thank you.